They found a way to make the preacher preach a short sermon. They're talking about fried chicken. I haven't eaten supper yet. I'm getting hungry. Let's hurry up and get this over with. Psalm 119 tonight. We'll see if you believe that. Psalm 119. We're going through the book of Psalms. We're going through Psalm 119. It is broken into 22 different sections, each one named after a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We are on the letter D, where we're at this evening. Now, of course, in Hebrew, it's Daleth. So it is verse number 25. We'll read the 8 verses from verse 25 down to verse 32, Psalm 119. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible. Psalm 119, as I begin reading in verse 25. The psalmist writes, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, thank you for this place we have to worship, this place we have to meet, to study your word. Thank you, God, for your word that you placed in our hands, that we can read it and learn about you, know the things that you approve of and the things that you disapprove of. Father, our human nature, the very essence of our being, is in rebellion against your word. God, even though we have trusted Christ as our Savior and been born again by the Spirit of God, Paul still says that in me, that is in this flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Father, our flesh does not like to be dictated to, especially by the word of God. It likes to rebel, and the natural man and the natural mind, I like to fight against the things of God. So I pray, Father, you'd help us as we hear the psalmist cry here this evening in these 8 verses, his desire, his request for the word of God. I pray, Father, you'd bless us. Thank you for giving us in our hands the word of God. Father, establish and build our faith and our knowledge upon it. God, help us to guide our steps by your precious word. Help us to glean tonight from what the psalmist has recorded. Lord, we're thankful that these ancient words, Father, are not just ancient, but God, they are applicable to us today and very much alive and very much real in 2011. We pray you'd use them to speak to our heart. May the Spirit be our teacher and our guide tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Again, as we come to this fourth section of 8 verses, all these 22 sections of Psalm 119 are broken into 8 verse sections. As we said before, all 8 of them are, each verse is a complete statement in and of itself. They all end with a period. Some of them have punctuation in the middle, but every verse is a distinct sentence and statement, and yet there is a collective thought, as always in the Word of God. You cannot just take a verse out of its context. There's a collective thought going on. And the subject of the entire Psalm, the largest chapter in the Bible, the subject of this 176-verse chapter is the Bible itself. The Bible is the focus of the longest chapter in the Bible because God wants to impress upon us the necessity of the Word of God. If we're going to learn anything about God that's true and right, it's got to come from this book right here. You can say, well, Nostradamus said, or Aristotle said, or Plato said. If they disagree with what this says, one of them's right and one of them's wrong. And if we're going to say, well, Aristotle might be the one that's right, then you're going to pick and choose between him and Plato and Darwin and everybody else. But if God's right, then he's right every time. And anytime anybody disagrees with him, they're wrong. And the Bible tells us that it is God's word. Notice again, as we look at these 8 verses, that every one of these verses makes a reference to the word of God. It uses 7 different titles, but all referring to the Bible itself. Look at verse 25. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word." That's a reference to the Bible. Verse 26 at the end, "Teach me thy statutes." We'll talk about what statutes are as far as the difference between that and word. But again, making reference to the Bible. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. All right? The rules, the principles, the teachings. Verse 28, at the end of the, strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Verse 29, the end of the verse, and grant me thy law graciously, a reference to the Bible. Verse 30, in the middle, thy judgments have I laid before me. The judgments are what are recorded in the Word of God. Verse 31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. Again, that is the written Word of God. And verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments. So every one of these eight verses has a reference to the Bible itself, emphasizing the necessity of the Word of God in the life of every believer. The most important, most valuable material good you can have in this world is the Bible. Every believer, every Christian ought to own their own Bible. And I don't mean, well, yeah, our family has one on the coffee table. Or there's one on the nightstand. I mean, every single individual ought to have their own Bible. This is the United States of America. You can go get one for about a dollar and a half or a dollar at the dollar store if you want one bad enough. And there's no reason for anybody in America not to have their own personal Bible. Now here at Bible Baptist Church, we emphasize the necessity of the Bible. My daughter is 6 years old. She's had a Bible for many years. I'm not sure. We might have bought it for her when she was born. I know she couldn't read it then, but there's nothing wrong with having one. And then as they get old enough to begin to read, what better thing to begin reading than the Bible itself? And so there's the need, every Christian ought to have their own Bible. Why? To read it daily. We'll not go through the references in the Bible, but over and over again the Bible says, "This the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." God gave us this book. Now, this is not the NBA rule book. All right? It's not for the referees to know inside and out, and the players to have a general knowledge of, and the fans really don't care. It's not something that's just a generic rule book that's out there. That's the way most Christians treat it. Well, yes, our doctrine comes from the Bible. We believe this thing. We believe about five or six different things because it's from the Bible. But you ask them, where does the Bible teach that? Well, I don't know that. Well, why not? How can you say you believe in the resurrection of Christ and not know where it's at in the Bible? How can you say, I believe salvation is by grace through faith? I believe all you got to do is trust Christ as your Savior. Why do you believe that? Well, because the Bible tells me so. Where does it say that? We need to have our own Bible so we can read it, so we can study it. So we can underline things and highlight things and write notes in the margin. I'm not one of those that believes that the Bible is so holy, so to speak, that you can't write on its pages. You look at mine, all those eight words I just read from verse 25 to 32, I've circled every one of those in red. Those are all references to God. And so when I look at it, I see the emphasis on the words of God. We need to mark our Bible and use our Bible and wear out our Bible. Someone has said it this way, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to a Christian that isn't. And there's a lot of truth in that. Now you can take it the Ben Westover extreme and carry it around in its box until its dying days. I remember when Ben was coming here before he went to Bible college, he had his Bible in the box he bought it in, and he'd take it out when he got here to church. He preserved his Bible. That's fine. Or you can go to the other extreme and have the Daryl Dickinson Bible. That duct tape is holding it together and keeping me there and keeping it valuable. They're well-worn Bibles. That's the way our Bible ought to be. It ought to be used daily. It's not for keeping obituaries in and you know, the first dollar bill you made in your new business and writing all these things. It's something to be read every day of our lives. And can I say this? If you didn't know this was coming, it should be a King James Bible. It should be a King James Bible. You know, people ask us a lot of times from Bible, they say, well, why do you think, you know, I don't know if they think we just think it's the right one because it's the oldest. You know, if that's their thinking, you know, well, you know, you just like it because it's from 1611. And if it's old-fashioned, it must be the right one. That's not the only reason. Now, it is a reason. I mean, it's been around for 400 years this year. And it's produced a lot of wonderful, miraculous revivals that none of the new Bibles will ever produce. And there's reasons for that. But its history is unquestioned. Its value in America. I mean, it has shaped our language. Many of the things that we say, many of our colloquialisms and phrases in our English language were instituted in that Bible and became part of our language. There's nothing in the new Bibles that's ever going to become part of the English language. They have taken our English language and the slang of it in our day and incorporated it into the Bibles. You know, they say we're modernizing the language. Yes, you are. You're taking our English language as it has disintegrated, and you're taking that and putting it in the Bible. It won't be long till Tweet and Twitter are somewhere in the Bible. They'll find a way to put it in there. I don't know how. So we just don't think it's the King James Bible because it's the oldest. We think it's the right one. It is the Word of God. It's got everything in it that's supposed to be in it. I feel sorry for those that use anemic Bibles. So what do you mean by anemic? Anemic means you're low on blood. Look at Colossians chapter 1. We'll get back to Psalm 119. Maybe. Look at Colossians 1:14. I'm hearing this as we have put our new sign up down in Byesville. And the backside of the sign says, Exalting Jesus Christ through His Word. And there's a picture of an open Bible and it says, KJV 1611. And, of course, nobody's spoken directly to me. That never happens. But some people have been saying stuff to other people that the Word gets back. Well, what's the big deal about the King James Bible? Why do they only use the King James Bible? The other Bibles are just as good. And you know why they say that? Because ignorance is bliss. When you don't know anybody, you're just going to say what you hear everybody else say. And the common thread is all Bibles are the same. If they're all the same, why is there a new one every year? If they're all the same, why do they keep coming out with new ones and making changes? You know, there's a requirement of changes that need to be made for them to get a new copyright. So they have to make so many changes. So if they're all the same, how in the world can they keep coming out over and over? They're not the same. Here's why. Look at Colossians 1:14. I said the new Bibles are anemic. Colossians 1:14 says this, In whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption, that's Jesus Christ, in Him we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you're a born-again Christian, you know that the blood of Jesus Christ washed away your sins. That's what that verse says. It had to be blood. But all the new Bible versions, from the NIV to the English Standard Version, all of them leave out the middle phrase of verse 14, through His blood. They all say, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Why would they take out through His blood? They're taking it out of hymnals now. They're saying that it's, you know, it's just kind of off color to sing about a bloody Christ and a bloody cross and a bloody religion. And so to modernize it and to take the stigma off of it, they're eliminating the blood of Christ. You know what my Bible says? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And if somebody's walking around, and I don't mean to be mean, I'm not trying to be mean-spirited, I'm trying to be factual. If somebody's walking around with a New International Version, they're walking around with something that has brought into question the blood of Jesus Christ. They've taken it out of Colossians 1:14, as well as many other places. We don't have time to look at all of them. But when somebody says, well, why do you think it's that one? Because it's got the blood of Christ in it, where it belongs. Look at Luke chapter 23. Now, I would think that one reason is enough to just pitch it. If they mess with the blood of Christ, get rid of it. If they have brought into question the blood of Christ, don't have anything to do with it. And so if that was it, that would be enough. Now, granted, I don't have 24 hours of preaching right now to show you all the problems with the new Bible versions. Because it could fill 24 hours without any doubt. But let me just show you another one. And this is not new to most of you. But look at Luke chapter 23. and verse number 33. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Your Bible identifies the place where Christ was crucified as the hill of Calvary. We sing the songs, I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. Calvary covers it all. We've got that name in songs, in our hymn book, all over the place. We know that the place where Jesus Christ was crucified is called Calvary. Very important, a very important thing. Seven-letter word. If you remember when we studied the number sevens in the Bible. So in Luke 23 and verse 33 is the only place in the Bible where the place of the crucifixion of Christ is identified by the name of Calvary. And from that, Isaac Watts and all the other hymn writers have all written the hymns about Calvary. And there's not a Sunday school child that doesn't know Jesus died on Calvary. They learned that from a young age. Can I tell you this? In the NIV, there is no Calvary. In the English Standard Version, there is no Calvary. It's not. They took it out and said, and they led him to the place which is called the place of the skull. And they took out the word Calvary. Now, does that mean anybody that goes to a church or uses an NIV doesn't believe it's called Calvary? No, they believe it. They know it, but they don't even know. Their Bible doesn't tell them that anymore. You know what somebody would say? Well, it's really not important where he died. Just the fact, well, we've already showed, you brought into question his blood. Now you're eliminating the name, the location of the place that he died. What do you got against him? What's he ever done to you that you're attacking the very essence of everything about him? His blood, the place of his crucifixion. So when somebody is carrying around one of the New Bible versions and says, it's just like the others say, where's Calvary in your Bible? Where's the blood in Colossians 1:14? And folks, can I tell you this? As honest as I can tell you, they won't even know they're not there. They won't even know they're not there. You and I that use our Bible and read it day in and day out and have our devotions every day and study and go through it, we're going to find out that there's something rotten in Denmark when you get one of those Bibles. But the folks that are using them don't really read them. Don't really study them. And sad to say, the pastors that are teaching them don't either. And so they don't even know the problems. I remember when Robert, my son, was in second grade and was going to the Christian school. And his teacher was a little girl, I don't know, probably 24, 25, right out of Bible college, teaching second grade, and he's in a Christian school and being taught. And she told them, all Bibles are the same. I don't know how that came up in second grade. All Bibles are the same. Robert came home. He said, Dad, aren't there some verses missing in the NIV? I said, yes. He said, where are they? So we wrote down the list of all 16 verses. They just pitched. They just took them right out and got rid of them. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts, in the book, Acts chapter 8. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. All these different verses. So I wrote them down. He took them back. She didn't know those verses were missing. And you know what her reaction was? Well, if they're not there, they weren't supposed to be there. And you got people walking around with those Bibles all the time, and that's their mentality and that's their attitude. And then they look at us like there's something wrong with us because we stick to one Bible. They don't care if it's an NIV, an ASV, an RV, Good News for Modern Man, The Message. They don't care what you use, but when you tell them you believe that just one of them is right, they don't understand it. I want the one that's got Calvary in Luke chapter 23. Look back at Isaiah. We'll get to Psalm 119 eventually. Maybe next Wednesday. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. Here we have the story of the fallen angel. We have the story of how Satan became Satan. You know that story from Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. Those two chapters tell us that same story. How the devil in heaven caused a rebellion against God and desired to make himself God, and God threw him out of heaven. In Isaiah 14, we recognize the name of that being. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Five times. I will, I will, I will, I will. He was determined to overthrow God. And so God cast him out of heaven. He came down and became known as the devil, five letters. Satan, five letters. The angel of death, five letters. But as Jesus died on Calvary, as he is the Savior, seven letters. The Son of Jehovah, seven letters. The archangels are Michael and Gabriel, seven letters. So the name of that angel before he got that five-letter title, before he fell from heaven, his name is called in verse 12, Lucifer. Now when I say that name, you know what you think of? Evil. Lucifer means son of the morning. It's a bright name. It's a happy name. It's a glorious. It was the name he had as an archangel of God along with Michael and Gabriel and Lucifer, the three seven-lettered archangels of God. That was his position in heaven. But after his rebellion, he got booted. Five letters, devil, Satan. Before that, seven letters, Lucifer. You know, the only Bible that recognizes the name of the devil before he fell from heaven, in Isaiah 14 and verse 12, Lucifer. The only Bible that identifies him by name is the King James Bible. Now people say, you ask somebody that's got an NIV, an ASV, Good News for Modern Man, you ask them, do you believe the devil's name was Lucifer? Yes. Why do you believe that? Because the Bible says so. Where does it say that? They'll start flipping through their Bible and not realize it's gone. It's not even there. Oh, well, that's really not important. How many things does it take before it's important? Now, I know the answer for you and I. But for them, how many things does it take before it's important? The blood is gone. Calvary's gone. Lucifer's gone. All these different bits and pieces being taken out. And who would be behind such a motive to take these different things out? Look at 1 John, all the way back at the end of the New Testament. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. First John chapter 5, verse 7. First John chapter 5, verse 7. This is the greatest verse in the Bible on the Trinity. That's a Bible doctrine. It's not a Bible word. The word Trinity is not in the Bible anywhere, but it's a Bible doctrine. We're studying in Sunday school last week. We began studying the incarnation. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God the Father. I don't understand how it works. I know the Bible declares it, and so I believe it. But it tells me that God was God in eternity past, and Jesus Christ was God in eternity past, and the Holy Ghost was God in eternity past. And when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, it was not the beginning of his existence. He was not created. He was not even created at Genesis chapter 1. He was there before that. We noticed in our study in Sunday school, Genesis 1, in the beginning God created. That's what happened after in the beginning. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. When the beginning came, the Word was already there. So Jesus Christ is the eternal God. The strongest verse on the deity of Christ in the Trinity is 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. If I had an NIV in front of me right now and read 1 John 5, 7, it wouldn't be there. You say, is verse 7 missing? No, they took verse 7 out, but then went and split verse 6 in half. And took the second half of verse 6 and made it verse 7. And then took... Is that sneaky or what? Now, are we honestly supposed to sit back and think, well, that was just the accurate translation from the Greek? Really? Calvary's gone. Through his blood is gone. Now the biggest verse on the deity of Christ is taken out and the verse in front of it split in half to cover the tracks. So if somebody says, why do you think it's just a King James Bible? There's a lot of reasons. It's not just a fanatical cause. It's not just because we're narrow-minded or bigoted or you know, just think, well, the these and the thous. Now, come on. Really? I can't understand the these and the thous. They mean you. That's how difficult it is. It means you. Every time you see thee or thou, it means you. Is that hard to understand? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. All right, there's 21 words, all single-syllable words. Hard to understand? If not, why do the new Bibles all mess with it? So there's reasons we stick to just one Bible. There's reasons. When we say read your Bible, we know which Bible we're talking about. There are five times in the Bible. Now we're getting heavy. There are five times in the Bible where a certain word appears. That word is a dangerous word in today's vocabulary. That is a word that the media won't touch. And politically correct pastors won't say. And new Bible translations won't print. It is the Bible definition or the Bible word for what we call gay. Or what today's modern society says, homosexual. The Bible doesn't give it such a flattering title. The Bible calls them sodomites. Now this, again, I didn't say that. God said it. Don't get mad at me, get mad at him. Five times in the Bible uses the word sodomite to describe the sexual practices of a certain lifestyle people. And if you understand the definition of the word, you don't need to know anything more, and I'm not going to say anything more. And as I said one time preaching about that, if you know what that word means itself, that is one of the most couth things that they do out of all the things that they do. They're just a gross, sick, immoral people. You say you think we ought to kill them? No. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just like any alcoholic, just like any drug addict, they need to be rescued from a life of depression. They're caught up in a sick lifestyle. They need deliverance. And I know it can work because I hear testimonies all the time of groups that work with those kind of people and say they have put their faith in Christ and walked away from that old lifestyle. I know it can happen. It's not a gene they're born with. It's a decision they make. And so again, I don't promote hating them, killing them. But at the same time, we have to recognize that when the Bible calls something sin, it's sin. We can't give a free pass on it. Modern society wants to do that. They want to air-condition hell, as we've said. They want to water down the doctrine of sin. That sin is a sin in the Word of God that caused the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You can't get around that. That Jude called an ungodly deed, and they're called sodomites. We're not going to turn to the five references, 2 Chronicles and Deuteronomy. But can I just tell you, if you have any of the new Bible versions, that word's not there. Because it's offensive. Because gay people don't like it. And so we've got to change the Bible because we don't want to offend gay people. At least that's the mentality. I mentioned this probably in Sunday school, you know, the New International Version. And when I say the NIV, I just use it as a sample and probably the most popular, other than the King James Bible, it's the most popular of the New Bible translations. Although the American Standard Version is very popular among conservative Christians. But when I say it, I'm throwing all of them in the same pot because they're all in the same pot. Again, we don't have time to go all through all the different things, but they come from a different place than the King James Bible comes from altogether. You know, when somebody says, well, the original Greek says, well, you got a problem because there's two different original Greeks. There's the Textus Receptus that produced the King James Bible. There's the Alexandrian text that produced all the others. They don't even come from the same Greek manuscripts. And that's a whole different thing. But when we're looking at the Word of God and it says sodomites, and somebody says, let's change that to temple prostitute or shrine prostitute. And you think, what? Why? Why did they take out the blood of Christ? Why did they take out Calvary? Why did they take out the identification of the arch enemy of Christ and all? Why? Because somebody, and we could study it, his name is Origen, and he's the guy that messed with the manuscripts and came out with the Alexandrian manuscripts that turned the Textus Receptus into, made 31,000 changes in them, and came out with the new manuscripts that now the NIV says, we've got better manuscripts. No, you don't. You've got Origen's manuscripts that went down to Westcott. And again, we're going off on a whole different thing. But they're not from the same manuscripts. And the devil wanted to corrupt that and get rid of the blood of Christ. Who wanted to get rid of sodomite? Now, I don't want to be an alarmist, a sensationalist, but I'm just going to give you fact that two of the leading proponents of the translation work of the NIV, one was a woman, she was a lesbian. One was a man, he was a sodomite. And they worked on the translation committee for the New International Version. I don't know about you, if I had one in my hand, I'd be throwing it right now. And again, I'm not saying that to make a personal attack or a slam or anything like that. I'm talking about documented statement. The woman's name is Dr. Virginia Mellencott, and she said, my homosexuality has always been a part of me. And she was one of the critical proofreaders of the NIV before it came out in 1977. Dr. Martin Wonstra was the head of the Old Testament translation part of the NIV. And he was an out-of-the-closet homosexual. Why else would somebody get rid of the word sodomite? Why else would they tamper with stuff like that? Folks, I've said all this, and again, this isn't even our message from Psalm 119. But I felt in light of questions and things I'm hearing, why does that church think it's only the King James Version? It's not because of this little thing or that little thing. I've given you 5, 6, 7 reasons right now why we stay away from the new ones and take this one. And that's just the hem of the garment. That's just scratching the surface. There are 1,000 more reasons than that right here in that Bible. They're not the same. All I can tell you is here's Murphy's Law. Things that are different are not the same. And whether it's the NIV, the ESV, whatever's coming out tomorrow, because there'll be a new one tomorrow, whatever the next one that comes out, it's not going to be the same as this one, and it's not going to be the same as the other ones. If it was, they couldn't get it copyrighted. The only Bible without a copyright in the English language is one you got in your hands right now. It's the King James Bible. It's the only one anybody can print anytime they want to. And they don't have to get anybody's permission to do it. If I wanted to set up a printing press downstairs to print Bibles, if I wanted to print an NIV, I'd have to write to Thomas Nelson, I think. I'd have to write to Thomas Nelson and get permission. If I want to translate if I want to print the ASV, I've got to call Zondervan and get permission. Any of the Bible translations, I got to call the pub. But if I want to print a King James Bible in my basement, I can do it anytime I want to. Don't have to have anybody's permission. There is no copyright. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think the Word of God is supposed to be bound. I think God wants it to be printed by anybody, anywhere, anytime, any place. The old magazine, Our Daily Bread, the devotional booklet, was a wonderful devotional booklet. Used it all the time up until the 70s, 80s, I don't remember what it was. And they made the decision to leave the King James Bible and go to another Bible version. And now when you open that little booklet, you'll notice we've got the Baptist bread down there, which stick to the King James Bible. When you use the little booklet, if you use Our Daily Bread and open up to the inside of the front, it'll say, all scripture quotations taken from New King James Version, used by permission, Thomas Nelson Publishers. For them to print Bible verses in a devotional book from that Bible, they have to have permission from the publisher. And again, you tell somebody that uses one of these new Bibles, that stuff, doesn't matter. All Bibles are the same. It's like there's a mental block. It's like they can't see clearly. And there are so many reasons why we stick to that book we've got right there. Look at the book of Acts. I'm just going to give you a couple more. I'm not going to try to preach the lesson I had ready for tonight. I wanted to give this simply because I want to make sure. You know, what grieves the heart of any pastor for somebody to say to a church member, why do you believe this? Why do you believe? Well, because that's what Pastor Leafley teaches. God forbid. Why do you believe this? Well, because they go to Bible Baptist Church. That's what they believe. You need to know what you believe because your Bible tells you so. I was reading a story. I don't remember who it was, but it was some great, great discoverer, some great scientist. He was a writer. He was on his deathbed, and his children came around and said, out of all the things you've discovered, out of all the truths that you know, what is the most valuable? Well, you know, what bit of information right now means the most to you? You know what he said? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Here's an old sainted man that was successful in the secular realm of the world. And when it came time to die, you know what the greatest truth on his lips was? It was a Sunday school song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells us Jesus died on Calvary. The Bible tells us Satan's name before he fell was Lucifer. And there's a whole lot of doctrinal truth involved in the name Lucifer, other than just what we said, that when you take that one word out, you're not just taking one word out. You're taking a whole thread of information out. You ever go on, you get on your email, and your email tells you got a Facebook message. And you type out, you click on that, and it says, here's the comment somebody made. If you want to see the thread, click here. And you click there, and it takes you back to what you said to that response. There's a whole thread of information there. Can I tell you that the name Lucifer is not just one bit of, it's a whole thread. There's information about that fella and that name and that seven-letter thing and everything we're talking about. It's not just one little word they took out. It's a whole thread of Bible doctrine. Acts chapter 8. You know what's happening? The Ethiopian eunuch is going back from Jerusalem. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. He doesn't understand what he's reading. God takes Philip. God pulls Philip out of revival service in Samaria. He says, go out in the middle of the desert. I don't know what Philip thought about that. I can imagine him saying, what? I'm in the midst of this great revival service. I mean, Moody's up there preaching. Sankey's doing the music. I know it wasn't them, but it's about the same thing. The big revival's going on, and God tells Philip, sneak out the back door and go out here in the middle of a desert. Why in the world would you want me to do that? Philip gets out there, and he sees this Ethiopian traveling across in the back of a chariot. His servants carrying him up on their four shoulders, and he looks, and he's got something in his hand, and he's reading. The Spirit tells Philip, get up close to that chariot. And he gets up there, and he hears what he's reading. And he's reading Isaiah where it says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer, so open he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Philip hears him reading that, and he says to him, what are you reading? You understand it? And the eunuch just looks at him and says, how can I understand it except some man help me? And the Bible tells it that in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He thought, if I just get baptized, I'll be all right. Philip said, uh-uh. Verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart. Getting baptized isn't going to do you any good, eunuch. You've got to believe on Jesus Christ. Salvation isn't by getting in water. Salvation is by getting under the blood, Colossians 1:14. The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed at Calvary, Luke chapter 23. And so Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's his salvation right there. You take that verse out, and it goes from verse 36. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. You know what you got? You got a sinner getting wet. But verse 37 makes him a sinner getting saved. But if I was carrying or putting on this pulpit or reading Acts chapter 8 from a New International Version, verse 37 is not there. It goes from verse 36 to verse 38. Verse 37, the whole verse is taken completely out. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why would you take that verse out? Who would take that verse out? How do you justify taking it? And how in the world do you walk around with the Bible and say, I don't know why you guys are all bent out of shape about the King James. All Bibles are the same. Excuse me. I know ignorance is bliss. You must be a blister. All Bibles are not the same. And when there's that many differences, and the differences are that glaring and that big, I'm not saying that somebody who uses an NIV isn't saved. I read a lot of stuff. I don't read much John R. Rice, but I used to read his stuff. He didn't believe in the King James Bible. He quoted the American Standard Version and Revised Version all the time. These other guys I read, Clark and Phillips and some of these guys, they'll say Rotherham translates it this way. They get in some stupid stuff sometimes. That doesn't mean I think they're going to hell. They're not saved. They don't believe in Christ. I know they are. But they've been sold a bill of goods. And they're coming up short-sheeted. There's the military term. They're coming up short-sheeted because they're getting a Bible that doesn't have the blood in Colossians 1, doesn't have Calvary, doesn't have Lucifer, doesn't have the Trinity in 1 John 5, 7, doesn't have the profession of faith of the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And that's just the hem of the garment. So I hope when somebody says, why do you believe the... What's the big deal? It's a big deal. It's very important. You know what one of those guys said? He said, the minute a translation comes off the press, it's outdated. Doesn't matter what the translation is. The minute it comes off the press, it's outdated because the English language is always changing. And the minute they spent 3 or 4, 5, 6, 7 years translating and getting it all down, by the time they printed it, the English language has moved on and their translation is now outdated. That's why they're coming out with one every year, every 6 months, whatever it is. I'm glad that I've got one in my hands that 400 years after it was printed and published is not outdated. I've got one that in 1975, now that might be a long time ago looking back from now, but from 1611 to 1975, that's a long stretch of time. And when I got saved in 1975, there wasn't a word in that Bible that I didn't understand that stopped me from getting saved. You know what that fellow showed me? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I got it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I got it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I got it. Now after I got saved, I started reading my Bible and I found some $5 words. I found some words in there that I had to get a dictionary and look up. Is there anything wrong with that? Increasing your vocabulary? Would you rather have a Bible that challenges you and increases your, or one that dumbs it down so you can understand it? And again, I know I might have a slanted mentality. I grew up with a dad that worked crossword puzzles. He knew words. He'd love Scrabble. He knew words that nobody else knew. I look at those words and say, that's not a word. Get the dictionary. Sure enough, it's in there. I love a Bible that challenges us to learn new things and not brings it back down. There are reasons we believe that book. Look at Psalm 119. I read verse 25 down through verse 32, and next Wednesday I'll preach on them. But the emphasis, as we said at the beginning, the emphasis on this entire chapter, 176 verses long, is on what we've been talking about the whole time tonight. The value and the importance of the Word of God. It does matter. The devil in the Garden of Eden said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said," casting doubt upon his word, and he hadn't stopped his tactic. He's doing the same thing today. And the devil owns every Christian bookstore from here to California. Because you walk in there, I've got a magazine. I'm going to read something else. This will be Sunday night. It's not this sermon, but I've got a Christian magazine. I got Berean Bookstore, something like that, and the Bible section. And they've got everything in the world except the King James Bible advertised. There's one King James Bible in there, all the rest, and it's the 400th year edition. The only reason they're selling it is because it's a special 400 year. And you, wait till you hear what it says underneath it. I'm going to tell you Sunday night. It does matter, folks. And again, we're not, you know, folks think we're riding a hobby horse. Just jumping on a bandwagon. You know, make a big deal about the Bible. We don't worship Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. The God of which Bible? The one that died on Calvary, that had an enemy named Lucifer, that part of the Trinity, that shed his blood for our sins? That God? Or the one that lost all that stuff in all the new Bible versions? It makes a difference. Get yourself a Bible. Get yourself a real Bible. And then read it every day. And as we would have seen, study it, read it, meditate upon it, let it be your guide. Let it be your teacher. Let it be your statutes. We'll talk about that next Wednesday. But get yourself a good Bible. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.